All right. Well, let's look at this psalm, Psalm 107. Again, like the several previous psalms that were near the end of Book 4, this has no particular, at least known to us, author, no human author. And it's kind of a bridge from Book 4 to this last book. If you have a New King James in front of you, or perhaps some other translation, you will see that it is noted that we're at the beginning of Book 5, the last book of the Book of Psalms, which encompasses Psalm 107 here all the way to the end of Psalm 150. As I say, this is kind of a bridge. The last several psalms, 104 talking about God's providence over the world, Psalm 105 talking about his covenant goodness to his people, Psalm 106 talking about their faithlessness, but showing again God's faithfulness and grace to his people. All these are going along here. Psalm 107 now looks at particular application of that grace and mercy. It starts out in the first three verses in talking about God's grace, God's kindness, and our need, which comes from our heart, to give him thanks. The psalmist is moved to say there, and maybe some of us have this verse memorized, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And then we see five different particular, we could say applications, we could say maybe scenarios, but five different ones here. The first is in verses 4 through 9. And these who are homeless are featured. They're homeless, they're lost, they are wandering, but God in his grace and kindness moves upon them so that they call out to him and he brings them to a home. And the psalmist is moved to write, as he does with each of these five scenarios, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You'll see that each one of these five. And then he goes on to say, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Now this is a picture of people literally perhaps lost, literally perhaps wandering, literally far away from any help. But it pictures, of course, a spiritual situation as well. Those who are lost because of their sin. Those who have no hope and no God in this world, as Paul wrote of the Ephesians before they had come to Jesus Christ. But they are brought in. They are brought safely. They are saved. And to quote our Lord Jesus Christ, they are brought into his father's house where there are many mansions. Our Lord Jesus is the one who saves the lost. He is the one who has gone to prepare a place for them. So we see him right here. The second scenario is those who are trapped and imprisoned because of their sin. It may be that this is a literal case, and we know of people who have been imprisoned because of their sin, but this looks to a greater and more cruel imprisonment yet, and that is being in the bonds of sin and under slavery and under oppression by Satan. These, when they cry out to God in Jesus Christ, are delivered. And no matter how strong the sin nature is within them, no matter how straight, that is, binding the ties are about them, so that they cannot break free of themselves, after the psalmist is moved to say a second time, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men," he goes on to say, "For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." Even as our Lord Jesus breaks the bonds of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. There I'm not quoting from Scripture, but from Charles Wesley. The third scenario begins in verse 17 and goes through verse 22. These are people who are sick, and this is the consequence of sin as well. And we know of people this way. They get involved into some sort of sin, and it drives them into sickness. It may be physical sickness because of sins of the flesh. It may be that their spirits and their bodies therefore get worn down because of sins of mistrust and sins of worry and sins that come about that way, more mental issues, we might say. And they're interested in nothing in this world. You know how it is when you have maybe a stomach bug and you feel nauseous and green and the most wonderful thing that normally you just can't get enough of. You can't handle it. No, no, not a bite. And you know of how perhaps, well, some of you might know that you are so worried and you are so careworn that you cannot think of anything other than that which has you so weighed down. And you're interested in nothing anymore. You are so downcast. You are so depressed that you have no oomph, no gumption. Your get up and go, as the old poem says, has got up and went because of this. Well, when these people cry out to the Lord, He delivers them as well. He heals them and delivers them from their destructions. And for a third time, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. These who had been in despair, these who had driven themselves to sickness, now sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. They declare God's work with rejoicing, because they have come to Jesus and they see that they can put all their hope and trust and reliance upon Him. They see that all things are in His control. All of providence is in His loving hand. And so they trust in the sacrifice of God, the one at the cross. Fifthly, starting in verse 23 through 32, we see the picture of these mariners. Men who are out working on the sea. It might be a little freshwater sea, such as Galilee. It may be the great Mediterranean, and really people here in Israel had no knowledge of the wider ocean out in the Atlantic. But these places that they did know, they knew well enough. And we have a picture here, and as I read it, I tried to portray it, where they are lifted up on high, they are cast down low. They stand and they reap back and forth. And perhaps some of you have been out on a boat or even in a ship in miserable weather. Well, we have a Navy veteran, so he has been and been in a bad storm, if I remember correctly. Even on a great Navy ship, it was, I'm sure, concerning. In any case, these, just like the prophet Jonah, cried out for help in the time of their distress, or like the disciples in the boat when our Lord Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. They cried out in their distress. And what happened? Well, Jonah, well, the ship where Jonah had been was delivered. Jonah was too, though not in the way he would have desired, perhaps. And we think of Jesus standing at the prow of that fishing boat and sternly saying to the winds and to the sea, "Peace, be still." And it's not like over a moment or several moments, the wind started dying back. And it's not as though the waves, which would slosh about for some time, slowly, slowly subsided. No, it was like from high winds to whoosh, nothing. And great waves sloshing everywhere, suddenly going flat and smooth as glass. It is no wonder that the disciples were left gaping their mouths dropping open, and them, and they themselves suddenly realizing this is a far greater one with whom we are dealing. This is a far more wonderful one that we have come to be under than ever we imagined. For what manner of man is he that even the winds and the seas obey him? Well, they were glad. They got to their desired port. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. So wherever they are, nearby or far away ports, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. And I think of this happening in a port city such as Capernaum that we've been looking at in Matthew's gospel, or in a pagan port, a double port, Corinth, where there was a whole presbytery eventually of believers. Yeah, they were kind of disorderly. Yeah, they had some contention among themselves. But from out of heathens, these had been delivered from the tumults of paganism. They'd been delivered from the waves and billows of falsehood. And they had been brought into a safe haven, there ever to dwell, safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the final portion of this psalm is found from verse 33 to the end. And this celebrates the providence of God. He who controls all these things that we've looked at in these five scenarios controls all things, period. And that he who does control all is the Lord Jesus Christ, into whose hands has been placed all of providence, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1, beginning about verse 20 and going through the end of the chapter, and I think it's verse 23. All things are in his hand. And so areas that are lush and beautiful, and we think ever shall be that way, he turns into salt deserts when he wants to. And often it's because of the sins of the people. On the other hand, desert areas he makes to bloom like the rose when he decides to bless in his sovereign goodness. He does this with people too. Those who are high, respected, powerful, wealthy, he casts down. He destroys them, just like he does their kingdoms as well. We think of mighty Assyria, for example. And all that's left of them now is a poor, oppressed people who profess Christ now, but are under terrible persecution from Mohammedans, those that are still in their native area. On the other hand, he takes those who are nothing. They are the scum of the earth as far as the Lord is, as far as people are concerned, and he lifts them up on high. We were just talking in the car here, on the way up here, of a lady who was in our congregation in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. She only had one son. She was elderly, and her son was deeply estranged from his mother. So that he took her out of Newcastle, stuffed her in a nursing home a couple of counties away, and abandoned her there. Oh yes, he paid for her to be there so she would be out of his life. But took her away from all the rest of the family, all the way from her church. It was an hour or more for me to get there. And then the dear lady died. And he would not do anything for a funeral. A cousin of hers, her nephew, stepped in. He paid for, not a big funeral, a very simple casket and a graveside ceremony. Judy and I were there, this nephew and his family were there, and a few other people from our church, and that was it. There were no big accolades, no tributes from an adoring public. No one had much of ever heard of her. But I tell you, friends, there were angels that rejoiced in her coming to the heavenly city. She got there and was received with joy, we trust. She was nothing as far as the world was concerned. but a precious child of God who now lives and reigns with Christ forever. This is what our Lord Jesus does. He takes us who are sunken in desperate, imprisoning, sickening darkness of sin, and he lifts us up, brings us safely, cleans us, heals us, establishes us, gets us to our desired haven, to the celestial city. No wonder that we have the exhortation here: let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Say so. Tell this to others. Rehearse it to your brothers and sisters. No wonder the psalmist 5 times is moved by the Holy Spirit to say, "Oh, that men would give thanks to Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." We have a very, very appropriate ending to this psalm. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, let's sing a portion here. We're going to use portion D, and this is about those sailors out on the sea. Psalm 107, D.